I'd like to turn back this evening to Book of Numbers, chapter 19, and I'm going to read the second verse. And tonight we're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ as a crimson sacrifice pictured for us here in this red heifer. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Well, we are introduced in the book of Numbers, especially in the chapters immediately preceding this one, to the holiness of God. And we know that God is of purer eyes than can behold, can look upon sin. And we're confronted with the holiness of God very plainly. If you turn back to Numbers chapter 16, we can see something of The sin that had broken out among the children of Israel, and particularly among the sons of Korah. And you will notice, if you go down to verse 28, it says, Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And then if you go down into the latter part of that chapter, we haven't got time to read it all this evening, but just by way of introduction, you'll see there 14,700 were slain in verse 49. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. And then moved down to verse 12 of verse 17 of chapter 17. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish, whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? And so there was great fear in the camp because of the awesome holiness of God. They had tried to worship in the wrong way, and judgment fell upon them. They had murmured against the Lord, and further judgment fell. And so tonight, when we think of turning into the Old Testament, we often might say to ourselves, well, surely the New Testament is all about God's grace. We can't learn anything about God, as it were, from the Old Testament. And we can quickly, if we're not careful, despise what is left on record for us. It's all here for our instruction. And particularly in the book of Numbers, you might not want to turn normally to the book of Numbers when you sit down to do your Bible study or your devotion in the morning. You say, well, no, I'll go into a more familiar part of God's word. But all is for our instruction. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ said that it is in the scriptures. If we search them, we will find them. Moses spoke of me, he said. And so we should read Moses, the first five books, and expect to find the Lord Jesus Christ there. Well, the holiness of God demands a propitiation. That means a turning away of that holiness, judgment or wrath that's due for our sin. That's on the one hand. It needs to be taken away. His anger needs to be appeased. And then on the other hand, we need to be purified. And so in this chapter, it is talking about that second aspect of being made holy, being made able to approach the Lord. It's the water of purification that is being explained, how it would be produced and applied to the people in order that the congregation might be able to reapproach the Lord, a holy, infinitely holy God. And so I want us to notice tonight that we see both of these aspects of Calvary here in this chapter, but especially that of the second one. First of all, we know in the New Testament, Christ is spoken of as the propitiation for our sins. Strictly speaking, what is recorded here concerning the burning of the heifer is not a sacrifice. It's not being placed upon the altar in the tabernacle. It's not being offered in that sense, but it is being prepared, it is being used to prepare this water of purification that was so vital to enable the people to draw near to the Lord and be re-established in fellowship with him. And it's quite astonishing how even in this aspect of the law, we can see the Lord Jesus Christ clearly pictured. So God is a holy God, and his wrath for sin must be appeased. We must be purified in order to come to him. And Christ is pictured for us here. And so this evening, first of all, I'd like us to notice that this was a red heifer that was to be brought. Go into the congregation to ask them, he says, speak unto them, that they bring thee a red heifer. One of the commentators, old commentators, John Trapp, said, this is an ordinance, a law commanded to show that unless we all lay hold upon the blood of Christ, prefigured by this red heifer, we cannot escape the damnation of hell or enter the presence of God. For here is Christ covered in his own blood. So we have here, according to some of the old commentators, a very graphic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this heifer was red in color. It was very special. It was very rare. And it is, of course, a heifer is a young cow, probably no more than 3 years old at least, but obviously not a bull, a female, and one that had no blemish and no spot. Very beautiful, perfect. And rare and precious. And we notice here it's not to have had a yoke laid upon it, so to have done no work. Its only work, its only purpose was to be burned and its ashes used for the water of purification. And you notice here what had to happen. The heifer was brought to Eleazar, the priest, not to Aaron. Of course, Aaron couldn't do this work because he was the high priest. If he did it, he would be defiled. And the high priest must not be defiled. And so Eleazar would take up this role, and he would take this heifer without the camp, and there she was to be killed, and then he would take of the blood, and he would come before the door of the tabernacle, and he would sprinkle the blood 7 times. And then the carcass was to be burnt. But while it was burning, we read of how they were to throw in, Eleazar was to throw in to the midst of the fire 3 things. Cedar wood, hyssop, both of those were aromatic, the wood and the branch of hyssop. That was another aromatic plant. And then the scarlet, probably scarlet wool, maybe. The hyssop and the cedar were placed into the wool. And then together, this scarlet-coloured wool was thrown in to the midst of the fire. And then when it was all reduced to ashes, one would come who was clean, and he would take up the ash. And of course, this had all been done outside of the city gate. And he would have to take the ash, and it would have to be stored outside of the city gate. And then when water of purification was needed, some of the ash was mixed with the water. And that became the, as it were, holy water, the purifying water. And so this is what had to happen with this red heifer. Well, why do you think it was red? It's interesting that Adam, his name in the original is very similar to this word for red, because Adam was taken from the earth, probably from the reddish soil. And so that was where his name came from. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, the Lord said to him. Why is it red? Well, surely that reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his humanity, he became us. He became flesh and blood. He was, of course, the last Adam. Yes, he was the Son of God, but he was also verily man, and he humbled himself. In Hebrews 2, we read, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of of death. But we might also say that another reason why this heifer was red was because of the blood that was to be shed, that blood of sprinkling. And here, of course, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he sweat great drops of blood. He was in an agony in prayer to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You see, blood is very precious to God. It is the life. The life is in the blood. It's the lifeblood. And surely we think of the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood. You remember how the soldiers put a purple robe on him. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him as a king. And yet really the colour of Christ, if we can put it reverently, was that of blood. He was covered in blood as he went up to the cross and as he suffered on the cross. All you could see from his head to his hands to his feet was, to his side, was blood streaming down. And so, what a picture. A red heifer. And it reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ came to give his life, to purify his people, to wash away their sins. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And so this heifer then was obviously female. You might say, well, what does that signify? Well, we don't want to read into every point here, things and spiritualize them. But some have commented that it marks out the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his humility. He was born of a woman, born under the law for the suffering of death. And so it is a red heifer that was selected for this water of purification. But the second thing we notice is that it was a spotless heifer. There was no blemish. Apparently the Jews, they would observe very, very strictly that there should be no single hair of another colour upon this heifer. It was to be absolutely, spotlessly red and perfect. And it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pictured as the Lamb of God. You remember John the Baptist said that of the Lord Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was to be slain for sin and for uncleanness, but he is called a Lamb without blemish and without spot." And he would offer himself without spot to God. In Hebrews 7 we read, "For such an high priest became us, who is harmless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." This heifer then was to be found without spot. And it reminds us, of course, that Christ was without sin. He was born of a virgin by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, it tells us in Luke 1, shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Not only a red heifer, but a spotless heifer. But then thirdly, not only without spot, without blemish, but upon which never came yoke. Surely this pictures for us that this beast was to be wholly yielded to the Lord. Every aspect of its life was to be consecrated to the service of the Lord. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ had one purpose alone. There was none who would direct him or put another yoke upon him, but the Lord, the Father. And the Lord Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. No other could put any other work upon Christ but that work that he came to do for his Father. He had one purpose. The Son of Man came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And so no yoke. And this means that not even if somebody intended just to, as it were, lay a yoke upon the heifer, but not actually take it out to the field, the yoke was never to have touched this heifer. And so that is surely a picture for us of the consecration of this creature unto the Lord. And I want you to turn in Isaiah now, just briefly, Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 2. Now, we have to be careful here that we don't misinterpret scripture, because so Isaiah 53, well, we can read from verse 1. This is speaking really of the glory of Christ in his triumphant victory over his enemies. But who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is mine in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. You can see there in verse 3, there was none with me. Christ went up to the cross alone. He gave his life alone for his people. He was unyoked to any other but he was yoked to the will of his father. The fourth thing we can see about this heifer is that it was killed without the camp. And in verse 3, that he may bring her forth without the camp. It mustn't be done at the sanctuary, which was in the city or in the camp, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness. But it had to be done outside the boundaries of the camp itself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Hebrews 13, suffered without the gate. He had to give his life, to lay down his life outside of the camp. Now, outside of the camp means the place of uncleanness. It was outside of the camp that all the garbage and rubbish was taken and burned. It was outside of the camp that those that were ceremonially unclean had to quarantine. It was outside the camp that the lepers lived. What a picture, isn't it? For us, that Christ suffered outside the gate. And he was numbered, of course, with the transgressors. When he suffered upon the cross at Calvary, it was outside the city walls. It was outside the gate. It was in the place of a skull. It was upon a cursed tree. And as a common criminal, he was sacrificed. He went outside the camp. And so in Hebrews 13, we read, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It was a shameful thing. But when we come to faith in Christ and taste something of his love, that he gave his life for us, then we're not ashamed to own him. We're not ashamed to leave off our old friends and confess him publicly before others. It rejoices our heart. We are happy to bear his reproach, his shame. The hymn writer says, my soul looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on the cursed tree, and hopes her guilt was there. A place which was cursed, a tree. That is where Christ suffered. So we see in this heifer being taken outside the camp, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then fifthly, we notice that this blood of the heifer had to be sprinkled. It had to be brought before the gate and sprinkled, as we said, seven times. And seven, of course, is a significant number in Scripture. It speaks of perfection. It speaks of the Sabbath. Seventh day was the day of rest, wasn't it? And is the day of rest for God's people. And when we think of it being sprinkled, we are to think about the Holy Spirit who applies the blood upon our conscience. If we are troubled for our sin, because of our sin and our guilt, oftentimes we recognize the awful nature of our past sins, and our conscience is stirred and we are afraid and fearful. But when we look by faith to the cross It is in a sense that the Holy Spirit will take that precious blood of Christ and sprinkle it upon our heart. Doesn't mean to say physical blood, children, but by faith we say, that blood was shed for me. And those things that Christ did on the cross, he did for all his people. And that's the picture that we get with this sprinkling. It happens that the water of separation that was being produced using the ashes of this heifer would also be sprinkled and applied to people who were unclean. And it shows us that the Lord, the merits of his sacrifice on the cross were to be shared and spread and be a blessing to all his people. It would reach many souls, this sacrifice. The merit of it was so great that it would cover all sin. And so the blood speaks to us of rest, of peace with God, and rest for our souls, and an eternal rest. The Sabbath rest is the 7th day, the final rest for all God's people, will be brought in to heaven at last. The Apostle Paul said, ye are come unto the blood of sprinkling. You have by faith trusted your soul unto Jesus Christ. The merits of that blood have reached your conscience and given you peace with God. Well, this heifer, sixthly, was holy to be burned. In verse 5, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. This surely reminds us of the intensity of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fire, as if we can put it like that, of Calvary's sufferings was so very hot. Unimaginable sufferings on the cross. You remember Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew Henry says this whole burning typifies the extreme sufferings of our Lord Jesus, both in soul and body, as a sacrifice made by fire. The priest was to cast into the fire while it was burning cedar wood, hyssop and scarlet, which were used in the cleansing of lepers, that the ashes of these might be mingled with the ashes of the heifer, because they were designed to purify. It was wholly burnt. You remember Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished. That is the whole work of redemption. That is, the merits of his blood were sufficient for all his people. And it was at that point, you remember, that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, and the way into the holy place was opened up. And so we see something here of Christ Jesus in the depth of his sufferings. Well, lastly, this evening, this was a perpetual cleansing. It is remarkable because these ashes were to be laid up. If you look in verse 9, a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. They were to be saved and preserved in order to ensure that whenever there was one who was unclean, water of purification was ready and available for them. Well, surely this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, always the merit of his blood, always able to cleanse us. You remember what John says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And when he's speaking there, he's speaking not just of when we first come to the Lord, but whenever we need cleansing, it is freely available, applied through the water, as it were, of the Holy Spirit. It's mixed with water. The Holy Spirit is pictured often by water, running water. And yet the Holy Spirit can apply to his people that sense of forgiveness and cleansing for sin. Well, we thank God that there is a way back. He is a holy God. Christ died not just to bear away our sins, but to wash us, purify us, and restore fellowship for us with the Father. And it's laid up. And so tonight we can thank the Lord that his blood still has that ancient power, and that we can say, when Satan tempts me to despair, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Well, may the Lord help us to look into these Old Testament passages and draw from them lessons and derive from them pictures of our Saviour. Amen.